All right, Mr. Johnny, come up and greet the people and share a few minutes here, and then I got a message for you.
Amen. It's good to be in Relationship Church this morning. It's good to be here. We want to thank you. Craig, he came in last minute. We were praying for a place to worship, though. It's good to see people from the Temple of the Lord Church here. Glad y'all came out this morning, and praise you, receive a good message today. I know God's got one to send out through Craig. But it's good that Greg came and offered the church that we had 20-something people from the Temple of the Lord Church when we left there, the church bus, and we've got the van. We got donated 100 chairs this past week, so we're in prayer for a building. So y'all be in prayer that we can have a building. But we want to thank Craig for his hospitality of allowing us to come here and join in. This is a church that loves Jesus and a church that loves people. That's for sure. I've been coming here for a little while, off and on, for years. And it's Sandy's home-based church. I come back here years ago when she and I were together about 15 years ago, and it's still been the same good, loving church. But I want to share a scripture with you this morning the Lord's gave me this morning. And I don't know if anybody's struggling here with something that's bigger than them. You ever had something bigger than you? It just seemed like you can't get past it, can't get over it. In the scripture, Mark 11:23 and 24, it says, in 22, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. First thing we got to have. He said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he shall ask. Believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And you say, well, how can you say unto the mountain? You just go over here at the bottom of Dugout Mountain, look up and say, Lord, move this mountain. That's not the mountain he's speaking about. When the mountain is when the job's gone, the car quits, air conditioner goes out, the children, the kids are in trouble. Just piles up. Things just keep piling up to where they're bigger than you are. You can't see over them. You can't get around them, and you sure can't move them. That's where the faith comes in right here, the Lord speaking about the faith. If we have faith in God, we can speak to these mountains. When you get that faith shovel out every morning and put fear out, cast it in the sea. The world was founded upon the waters. It's endless. It covers the world. And God uses his name as an illustration sometimes as the waters in there in comparison to the waters because it's big. And the world was founded upon it. And when you take something, you throw it in the water, it just goes down to the bottom and it just levels out. And that's the way things is with faith when we trust the Lord, when we start speaking to these mountains. I remember back when I was younger, a guy would tell me, look, we're going to fight after school. I said, no, we're going to do it now. That fear of waiting on the fight was worse than the fight. But that's how that fear does. That fear gets in there and it casts out the perfect love. You see what I'm saying? So I had to start speaking to these mountains of doubt, fear, and disbelief, and not having faith in God. We can speak to those mountains. The Bible said he gives us power to speak blessings and curses. But he also says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. When we start speaking to the mountains and get that faith shovel out and say, Lord, tomorrow I'm taking fear out and casting into the sea of forgetfulness. Tomorrow I'm taking doubt out. I'm going to start trusting you. The Lord's having me share this with somebody here that something's bigger than them. Something's going on that you're just standing at the bottom of. You can't go around it. You can't get to the top of it. I remember many times in life I could see the mountain and the strength that I had. The Bible says if you faint the day of adversary, your strength is small. And I remember days back before I became a godly man. I was always a Christian, but not a godly man. I remember days I'd get to that mountain of doubt sometimes or something would come at me so hard, I just turned around and went the other way. I wasn't going to fight the battle. I wasn't starting up the mountain. I wasn't going to look at it. I just turned to walk away. But there's things in life we have to face. There's things that we have to go all around, get above, move out of the way. And faith can move these things out of our way if we trust the Lord. The Bible said faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not clearly seen. We can't see faith. We just have to step out there and say, Lord, I trust you. So no matter what you're going through today, whatever's happened this week, that the enemy says, you're not going to get there. You're never going to get to the top. You're never going to get around this. You're never going to be moved. God says you can have faith in God and we can speak to these mountains and be cast into the sea. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Father, we come to you in your house, Father. Thank you for a gathering place, Father. Thank you for Craig and the relationship family, Father, that's allowed us to come here, Father, that we could praise you, Father, lift you up. Thank you, Lord. Today, Father, we stand and speak to these mountains of doubt and fear, that the things that the enemy comes at says, you'll never mount to nothing. You'll never make it. God doesn't care for you. He's never going to answer your prayer. All those things, Lord, are nothing but the enemy's words, Father. And we pray in faith today, Father, that you would help us through this next week coming up, Father, that we would stand and start climbing this mountain of faith, Father. Just start climbing it so we can get over the other side, that the enemy don't have no strongholds over us, Father. Doesn't have anything that he can keep us in captivity with. Father, we pray today, Father, that you would give us the strength. You said all things can be done through you, Father, all things. And we can speak to these mountains of doubt and fear and hopelessness, Father, that the enemy puts upon us. And I pray there's anybody here today, Lord, that the enemy said, you can wait till later. You got all the time. You're still at the bottom of the mountain. You got a long way to go. You got 80 or 90 before you die. Lord, I pray that they'd come to repentance today, Father, that they would mind the Holy Spirit and come today, Lord, and receive salvation, Father. That they could gain that strength. They can get over those mountains, Father, and get over those old, get out of that valley of doubt and fear, Father. We praise you for that. Thank you for your word today. Pray that you bless Brother Craig as he brings the message. Father, you speak to him. Give us words that would come alive in the flesh that we could carry on to someone else. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's the same subject I was going to preach on, so we'll just do the tag team thing again. Wow. Just continue at part two here. Turn to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. We are finishing up a four-part message, four-part series. Let me give you a quick review. We've already done the first three parts, so I'll do a quick review, and then we'll jump in the fourth part, and then in 2 weeks we'll pick up something new. Just for FYI, those that don't know, I'm going to be going to Puerto Rico this weekend to preach and minister. I'm excited about I just feel an anointing and grace on the message more than any other time I've been overseas. This will be my 35th ministry trip overseas. But I just feel, it's not so much where we're going, I just feel an anointing. God's wanting to implant something in these people. And I'm going to talk on a series that I did earlier here on the 10 virgins. And it's on how to be one of the 5 virgins with oil. And so it'll be cool. Unfortunately, I have to be translated to the Spanish. It's just sort of jerky, but God's good. Amen. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to every one of you, this was God's original commandment over you. It was his original mandate over you. This is before Adam and Eve sinned and fell away. And God never rescinded this mandate just because they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It was still here. We know that the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But this was what I call the original commandment. It's not actually in the scriptures. That's Greg's version. But it does help give you a context for it. It says, so God created man in his own image. So turn to your spouse and say, you look like God. Maybe you're having to prophesy. Maybe you're doing it by faith. Maybe you had a fight on the way in, but they still are created in his image. Or maybe you're just more in love today than you ever were. But you're created in his image. Tell your kids that. If you got kids still up, even if they're not at home, if they're 30 years old, next time you see them, you go, you look like God. That'll blow their minds, won't it? And just tell them you are created in their image. In the image of God, created he him. This is out of the King James. It's a little awkward. I'm not sure why I picked this translation. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, here we go, here's the commandment. You were created in his image. Why? Why were you created in his image? Not just to have warm fuzzies, to feel good, that happens. Not just to wear a gold star to say I look like him, that happens. But it's this, to be fruitful. Now, this doesn't mean you come home with a bag of apples. Okay? If you want to come home with a bag of apples, fine. But that's not what he's talking about. Fruitful means you're being productive and doing things in his image. When it talks about you were created in his image, the Hebrew is this. You were created to reflect what he looks like. So what does that mean to be in his image? You reflect what he looks like. And as you get to know him and you spend time in his presence like we did this morning, you start looking like him, reflecting like him. Have you been around somebody that wears a certain type of cologne and they wear it so strong, you're talking to them, 5 minutes later you leave and you're still smelling it on you and they're gone, male or female? Why? Because they rubbed off on you. It's the same way. You're reflecting that person's smell, good or bad. Hopefully it's good. But you're reflecting His image. It's to be fruitful, to be productive. And it says, and multiply. What does multiply mean? Your apple trees just keep growing, metaphorically. You got more apples to give away. You got more ways to bring God's image to people around you. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And that dominion doesn't mean like a master slave. It means you were created to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so that's the major verse that we've been talking about. And it involves struggle. See, back in the Garden of Adam and Eve, they had the perfect environment. It was like Hawaii. 70 degrees all the time. Beautiful place. It's not hot like it was last week or the week before. Built-in air conditioning. If you needed to eat, you just called an Uber and he got it off the tree for you. And the Garden of Eden was a place that was a connection point between heaven and earth. Heavenly beings went back and forth and you could move them. And he says, this plot of land, and they think it's in the area of Iraq. Well, we know it said it's between four rivers. Two of those rivers are still there. If you use satellite imagery, you can tell where there are two other rivers that are now dried up. So somewhere in that ancient Iraq area, eastern area there, where the Garden of Eden was. Now it's all barren and desert, not a great place to live. But it was there. It's a perfect place. He gave them a great start. It's like this. Your kid graduates from college with no student loans. You've paid for it all. They've had the food, the house. They get a brand new car of their choice. They get a great six-figure job because of the connections you have. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that for our kids? That's like the Garden of Eden. Set them up, and then that kid goes and blows it. Wrecks the car, cusses out the boss, et cetera, et cetera. And you go, dude, you had it made. What were you doing? You just had a few simple things to do in life and to live. That's how it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. They just blew it. There, you know, they had such a heavy responsibility there. Do not eat from one single tree. And there's a whole, this garden was not like your 2-acre garden in your backyard. This thing must have been like a national park size deal. It's huge. Just love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And do not eat from this one tree. That was it. See that, boy, they're having a fun time back there. We need to go back there. That tree represented life. That tree represented life by, get your life from me. That was it. And Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Now, you know, I would like to think I would do better than Adam and Eve. Do y'all think I would? Do you think I would have eaten from that tree? Don't answer that. Now, the fact is, we don't know how long they were in there before they ate from that tree. They might have been in there for 1 week or 100 years. It doesn't say, but they eventually ate from something that gave them life besides Jesus Christ because they thought they knew better. That's the bottom line. Yeah, they had a little help from a stinky little snake over here that was talking fast. And we're going to bring that up because that snake keeps talking to you. But that snake is all talk. But if we believe the all talk, then we're going to go, you know, I'm probably no more than God. You know, I can probably do better than him. So that was what the snake told him. And then, boy, did it get messed up. And so this is what I'm going to tell you today. Jesus Christ, and so they got kicked out. They lost the garden. The snake and his fast-talking mouth won. We believed him. Because, you know, your biggest battle is not out there. It is a battle out there. You might be married to somebody that's, you're going, God, well, I need your help today. Or you have a kid that's just, God, they need your help today and where it crosses. Or you have an employer that you're going, this dude's a grade A jerk, and Father, I need deliverance from this job, okay? We do have battles out there, but your biggest battle is between your ears. It really is. Yes, that snake was on the outside, and they gave into that battle, but ultimately the biggest battle is between the ears. Do I believe God, or do I believe this stinking snake? Stinking snake. Man, I can't talk today. I washed my tongue this morning and can't do a thing with it. And so, it's just a battle there. And so, this is the thing. When you get saved, Jesus Christ said, I have now given you the ability to start creating a garden, so to speak, again in your life. Before He did it for him, He gave him the car, paid off the student loans, gave him the great job, but you know they blew it anyway. This time He's going, I'm giving you the ability to create a Garden of Eden around you, but you're going to have to fully walk with me, be dependent on me for insight, wisdom, and strength, because I'm going to teach you how to take it back so that maybe you can hold it this time. Does that make sense? But that's when He rose again from the dead. He says, now all authority has been given to me over this stinking snake. I have the keys of death and hell. And I will give you the ability to create your garden. Now, I'm not talking about a garden out back. If you want a garden out back, it's probably a good time. Food's going up. If you got the room, go make a garden. My dad had a garden when I grew up. A big garden, like, I don't know. It's not like a little plot. It was at least as big as this room. Okay, it was a big one. And it was down in Atlanta in the summer when it's 98 degrees. It goes, guy, dude, son, we're going to go pick green beans. I don't know about you. Has any of you really worked a garden? I'm not talking about potted plants on the back of your porch. Okay? It's 98 degrees. You're going down. You got to bend down. They ain't like just sitting here in front of you. They're on the ground or moving up. Work this. Go down these things. Sweat's coming off. And the insects love your sweat. Have you ever noticed that? You're sweating. They're flying around your face. You're picking these green beans. You get them off. Why? Because you didn't have a choice because your dad was bigger than you. And people go, why don't you have a garden, Craig? I've got 8 acres. It's all grass. I got to have a big garden. But I am still internally traumatized from my experience as a kid. I'm like, as long as I got money, I'm going to the farmer's market. That's God's blessings on my life. Is it wise to have a garden? Probably. My kids would probably be better disciplined if I'd had a garden for them. Because once you got the green beans off, how many of you know the job was not done? You had to strip these green beans of their strings. And I'm like, dude, that can of Allen's green beans for $1.50 is worth whatever they put into it. That's my Garden of Eden. How many of you can identify with me? All right. Now, there's nothing better than fresh green beans. I get that. So, your garden may not be a literal garden, but it's your heart first. Guarding the thoughts. Guarding the motivations. Guarding why am I doing this? The bitterness, the unforgiveness. Then, so that's the first part of your garden that He teaches you how to get over. And then eventually, if you've got, we've all got some kind of family. Maybe we don't have a spouse. Maybe we don't have kids, but you usually got brothers, sisters, whatever, mothers, fathers. The next thing is He wants you to start developing the garden of your family. Now, that's probably one of the biggest jobs you'll ever have. But God is a God of family. When you see God in the Old Testament, it's often mentioned across generations. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Trinity is a family. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He models it for us. Let me give you, this is hot off the press. This is a news flash. It is possible with the power of the cross. Do you think Jesus can do anything? Think He gave you true authority? Well, hang on to that thought because you may need it. He can redeem families, and He is doing it. One of the biggest things I've seen the last 2 years, I mean, it's always this way, but an intensity the last 2 years. How many of you have had more family problems the last 2 years than you ever had before? It's like, where did that come from? You know, it was always there. He just now revealed it's time for this thing, crazy behavior, to go. And it's not for you to get in there and control. It's not even in there to overplay your hand, but it's in there to get in there and to pray, to respond right, to believe, because He's saving families. Do you realize part of a huge part of His 12 disciples was cousins? How many of you would invite your cousins to be one of your disciples? Oh, yeah, no hands in here. Wow. I'd invite my cousin. This is my cousin over here. I'd put her, all of them under her. But that may be the exception. And so He's redeeming families. But that's part of your garden. I'm reviewing and I'm just getting into it. Then your work. Then whatever. I'm telling you, by the Word of God, as we walk, keep our hearts right, move forward, submit to the Holy Spirit, listen to Him, He'll start putting into order your garden around you. You don't just have to survive, you can thrive. Now, we talked about four lies the stinking snake speaks to you. This gets to some of what Johnny was talking about. It's going to be real review because my review has gotten stuck here. But I think it's good. How many of you are having a good time? If not, just tell me to go like this and maybe I'll stop. My daughter's over there doing it. I'm believing for redemption in my family here. That's just a joke. She's great. And the first one is hopelessness. This stinking snake comes along and goes, similar to what Johnny was talking about, it's never going to get better. Nobody likes me. Why did I believe that could happen anyway? It was just not realistic. This is that stinking snake that comes along and says God is not able to overcome your challenges, because we all have them. One of the biggest lies in Christianity is you get saved and everything's all right. I have found when you get saved, everything usually gets worse. Because before, the devil had you, and you were going to hell, and you weren't much of a threat to him. You were living like him anyway, because you were reflecting his image. But then all of a sudden, you're reflecting God's image. You may not even realize it yet, but you're starting to reflect His image because the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and you start shining in the spirit realm. Wow, they were having a great time in there. That is awesome. Bless them, Lord. Hope they're not beating up Brian. Let him get out of there. And so you start shining and the devil goes, oh no. Because see, in this world, it's a binary world. It's either moving forward for Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom moves forward towards you, you start believing for your spouse, you start believing for your kids, you start some kind of reconciliation process. If and when they do, it may be quick, it may be a long time, but you're a warrior, you're not going to give up. When they move to God's side, guess who loses? The devil. His side gets smaller, God's side gets bigger, and there's nothing in between. There's not a third realm. So that's why he starts attacking you with these stinking snake sayings. Boy, that was good. I bet you I can't say that three times fast. Now, so that was the first one. We talked a lot about it. And this is what I'm going to do. He prayed, but I'm going to pray again. If you're fighting hopelessness, and I know you are, why? Because all day yesterday, as a pastor, sometimes you experience or intercede for what other people go through. Sometimes it's yourself, sometimes it's not. That's a part of being a minister, is trying to figure it out. All day yesterday, from early morning to early night, the devil was trying to get me to quit. It's not worth it, the amount of effort, it doesn't even matter the area. I mean, it was just like, this is ridiculous. I was out on a Father's Day thing, late Father's Day with my family, which was fun. We had a good time. And this whole thing is just quit, give it up. So I'm telling you, some of you here is fighting that. And so if that's you today, you don't have to. I don't want to embarrass you. But if you want to just stand where you're at, we're going to pray over you. You don't have to give the details. We're not going to ask that. I'm not going to come even touch you. But if you're just fighting that hopelessness, just stand where you're at. And let's just close our eyes. And we're going to pray over you. And if somebody around you is that way, you can just hold your hand out symbolically. It's nothing magic, but we're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, the spirit of hopelessness, we claim James 4:7 over it now, which says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so right now, in Jesus' name, we speak over these people. We all go through it. Our turn may be tomorrow, it may be a week from now. But we say in Jesus' name, we tell the spirit of hopelessness, the spirit of you're not going to make it, we command it to go and be gone right now and to be replaced with the spirit of faith that no matter what is happening, we know that Jesus wins. We tell all spirits, all this stinking snake sayings that's over our minds, to be gone and to flee in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Remember the biggest battles between your eyes or your ears. The other thing, I'm just going to fly over, is not recognizing discipline. Sometimes the stinking saying snake comes to us with pressure, but sometimes it's the Lord asking us to change stuff to position us properly for His purpose. It says in Hebrews, this is review you can get out on YouTube, on the web, podcast, the last messages. But the devil does bring discipline, and sometimes we think it's the devil. The devil is for John 10:10 to steal, kill, and destroy from us. Discipline is to properly position us for His purpose and promises. See, some things He can't give us right now because we're not in the right place. Let's go back to a bad example, but it's the only one I can think of right now. You give that kid, you know, when he graduates from college, if you're in that position, you give him a new car. That's definitely not me. You're real rich. It's a teenage boy. You give him a mid-engine Corvette, which is definitely not wise. But let's say you do that. He's 22. You do that. You've got $100,000 to spend on a car. Would it be wise to give him that car at 10? First of all, it's illegal, but that's beside the point. No. He's not properly positioned yet for the promise. It's the same way with us. Maybe you told the kid when he's 10, when you get to be 22 or whenever they graduate from college, I'll buy you a new car. Me, it would probably be like a little Ford Fiesta or something like that with 100,000 miles on it, okay? Whatever, but you promised someone. But you're not going to do it at 10. See, when you get prophesied over, or He speaks in your spirit, this is where I'm taking you, or a dream, or a vision, it's going to happen if you keep following Him, if you don't give in to hopelessness, if you don't give up. But He's got to position you so that you can drive this promise. Amen? Man, I need to hurry up because I want to finish this series. Y'all probably do too. The third thing that we talked about one whole week is we start making progress, but then we stop. Because the battle's too hard. We may not get past this one today. Because I feel the Lord's anointing on this part, some people. You start making progress, but the battle intensifies. Why? Because the devil's scared of where you're going. His kingdom's starting to get a little smaller, and he takes it personally. You go, I have been loving my wife more than ever. I've been respecting my husband more than ever. I've been a better parent than ever, and they're worse off than ever. Oh my gosh. I know none of you have experienced that. I never have. What's going on? You're bringing God into that situation, into that environment, into that place, and you got to remember it takes two to do the tango dance. Have you ever seen the tango dance? Cool dance. I wish I could do it. Where's my wife? Is she in here? Or is she somewhere? I don't know where she left. Went. Years ago before I came here when we were Augusta, she said, for our anniversary, I'm going to ask you something that you will not want to do. I'm taking a little rabbit trail, but it's fun. And I got a little scared. I got scared. She goes, I want to go take ballroom dancing together. I wasn't scared. I was like, H, no way we're doing that, okay? We ain't doing that. So we go, I mean, you got to. I mean, you know, what do you say? You know, so we go take ballroom dancing together. Now, you got to keep in mind, if you've been here long enough, I have no rhythm. I used to dance until my knees hurt for the next 3 days, so I stopped dancing. And everybody was glad, not for my knees, but that I stopped dancing. To this day, the old people go, that looks like Craig's dance right there. Now I just stand and hold my arms. And if I'm really spiritual, it's two hands, huh? Not just the old people. And so I was so bad because I had no sense of timing and no sense of rhythm. Finally, about halfway through the ballroom dancing, the instructor goes, Susan, you lead. He just can't do it anymore. True story. So true. And there was some point here. I can't remember what it was. So anyway, it starts getting worse and worse. The battle does on. Now this is what you're going to be faced with. I've seen some progress in my life. My relationship with God is better than it's ever been. So I'm happier than I was a year ago. But it's not what's been promised yet. Which is to walk in the spouse area as one spirit, soul, and body. Kids following God. It's better, but it's not been promised. And you go, I'm tired of the battle, and this is enough. This is good enough. How many of you ever faced that battle? I mean, I face it, I'll be honest with you, probably a couple times a month. See, what is happening, some of you may have heard the story of about the Israelites being freed from Egypt. 10 plagues, 10 amazing miracles. If you hadn't read the story, go back and read it. Then another miracle, they're leaving Egypt. The Pharaoh's army, we're talking about a slow learner. This dude just lost his firstborn, all the other 9 stuff. And he still goes after him again. That dude was dumber than that doorknob back there. How many times does it take to get killed? Do not be that way. You can be a Christian and still be as dumb as that doorknob. Did I just say that? That doorknob's going to heaven, but it's a dumb doorknob. Now don't ever, I'm doing it in a generic sense. Don't call anybody around you. The pastor told me you were dumber than a doorknob. I did not mention any names because nobody here is there. Just pray for him to become a smart doorknob where you can put a little tap on it and hang it up to your phone and get in. That dude was dumb. So they get to the Red Sea. There's no place to go. Maybe you know the story. Moses parts the Red Sea. They go across and the entire Pharaoh's army drowns. That dude just lost. It was the biggest military power on earth. I don't have time to go through it, but you go back and look through history. They were a military power for thousands of years. Nobody was scared of them after that. You go look it through history. They were a third world nation after that. They lost their economy. They lost their kids. They lost their military. It was over with. You go back and look. That dude was so dumb. Let me tell you, if God's asking you to do stuff, just do it. He is positioning you perfectly for your promises. And they got across. And then after all of that, he said, here's your promised land. It's not the desert anymore. It's not Egypt anymore. It's full of milk and honey. That really doesn't do much for me, but that it was exciting to me. If it was me, God would say it is full of steaks and blizzards. That's worth fighting for. Amen. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry. God still loves you. Just don't go to any Brazilian roadhouse restaurants, okay? You know I'm kidding. God does love you. But and so, you know, they were going into the land of steak and blizzards, or you put in there what you want, portobello mushrooms and honey, whatever turns you on. And they're going there. But they saw across the River Jordan a big wall and big people. And they got scared. And they say, okay, where we're at is better than being beaten with a whip and made to make bricks. At least we're getting water out of a rock and manna, whatever manna was. Maybe it was like pepperoni pizza. I'm not really sure. But they liked manna, and it was everything you needed. God's going to rebuke me bad when I get to heaven, won't he? I want to try manna. How many of you want to try manna? It'd be good. I hope. I think it would be. Anyway, they see the big walls, they see the big people, and they get scared. And they said, this is enough, and they died in the desert. It's better than where they were, but it wasn't steak and blizzards. and green grass. Y'all get the parallel here. This isn't, you don't have to have graduated from Emory University with a PhD in linguistics. So what's happening? That stinking snake is saying to you, I couldn't keep you from going this far. I couldn't keep you from believing this much, even though you just saw 11 major miracles, 10 plus the Red Sea. Surely God could have taken down a wall if he took down the biggest empire on the face of the earth. Could have taken down some tall people. 10 out of 12 didn't go in. Two went in 40 years later because they sent some spies over there to check it out. They didn't have drones back then. They'd actually walk over there and look. They didn't have GPS satellites and everything else. Do you know the 10 out of 12 spoke the truth? There's big walls and big people. And we're scared. They didn't lie. What you're seeing is probably true. But this is where you go, God rose again from the dead with the keys of death and hell. And it is not me getting me across this river. It is my taking my little natural body and continuing to put one step in front of the other and praying to God that His super joins up with your natural to become supernatural. And He'll do it. And so you go, you just be honest, Father, I'm scared. I don't see how we're going to get through this. He goes, I know it. You can't. I'm keeping you in a place where you have to partner with me and marry with me because this is a relationship. And I could do it by myself. I did it 11 times in Egypt. But I'm starting a new trend where I'm wanting to teach you even more how to walk in my image. How to reflect me. How to think like me. I'm teaching you like a father or mother does of a four-year-old boy. You could change that dude's diapers for the rest of his life. There he is at 14, still changing his diapers. But you get along with them and you start going, this is what you do. They don't get it perfectly the first time. They still get messes. But you're glad to come along. Why? Because you see the result of them when they're at 14. They're going to the bathroom by themselves. Should be way before 14, but you get my point. Five. Okay? Five for a boy, three for girls. I've just found that out. Girls are quicker on that. I'm not quite sure what that means, but... it's just the way, that's been my experience. And I had more girls than one boy. But either way, I digress. But this is what God's wanting to do. Go on out there, man. I got you covered. I'll clean up your messes. That's good, isn't it? So do not let that stinking snake tell you this is good enough. I have been in the ministry, I've been following God next year for 50 years. Not that I haven't sinned, not that I haven't fallen back, but basically a trajectory forward. I've been in the ministry for 47 years, since I was 16. If you want to do the math, I'm 62. All right. This is the point I'm going to make. Probably 90% of the people I've walked with, as ministers, teachers, and Christians, whether they're assigned in the secular workforce or whatever, 90% stopped somewhere along the way and said, this is good enough. Because it was hard. Now, when it's hard, you can step back, you can take a break, you can get a vacation because sometimes the battle's intense, but you never say, I quit. You can think it, you can desire it. I desire it regularly. But I'm not going to let it come out of your mouth. Why? Because Proverbs 18, 20, and 21 says the power of death and life is in your tongue. Never say it. If you're married, never say, I'm going to get a divorce. Me and Susan said that at the beginning of our marriage, and that's probably one reason. Wednesday is our 37th anniversary. I'm telling you, many times, hundreds of times, I'm not lying. She said it, I said it, and if you're honest, you've said it. Maybe not hundreds. I wish I could get a divorce, but we never said it. It's made a big difference. So with you and with the Lord say, I will never quit. I mean, it need take a break because the battle's so bad right now. That's fine because our bodies are not infinite like our spirits. Our spirits never go to sleep. How many of you have gone to bed and your spirit's like, like a little hamster on a wheel, and you're going, I'm glad you're speaking, God, but my body is tired. Okay? You're only as good as your body is strong in the end of terms of men. That's why we need to take care of it. And so anyway, don't let that snake come along and say, this is good enough. Because it may feel good to quit today, this week, but I guarantee you after 50 years and watching so many ministers, I don't even remember their names anymore. And so many people don't even remember their names anymore. There's coming a time, 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 10 years down the road, you go, what was I thinking? And regret will come in. Because good enough may be good, but you were created for a purpose. You were created for your Garden of Eden. And you don't realize how key, especially as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, how key your position is for the next generation after you. See, Americans, it's all humans, but Americans, because of our culture, have a really strong bent this way of thinking everything begins with us. I'm here on the scene. I'm 13. I start everything, create everything. And then when I'm 83 and I pass away, it all ends with me. No, it's not that way at all. You are linked generationally before the generation before you and after you. You have more influence than you realize. And when we say it's enough, as we get closer to the end of our lives, we see where our family's gone and the trajectory's gone. And sometimes it's not good, but it's not your fault. But sometimes you realize, I could have influenced that. They're following in my footsteps and saying this is enough. And it'll break your heart. Amen? So I'm going to pray of you. Y'all have endured a lot. It was hard to listen to Johnny. Me, it was refreshing, I'm sure. It was actually reversed. I'm just... Half the stuff I say, you got to ignore. You just got to figure out which half. Let's just stand. I'm going to pray over you. Because if you're struggling with this is good enough, I know it, man. It's a battle. Just say, I won't quit. I'm not going to decide today. I'm just going to keep putting one step before the other. Eventually, just you standing will overcome the enemy. Any comments or questions before I pray over you? We're small enough, we can do that. As we say on weddings, speak now or forever hold your peace. I actually don't say that anymore. I thought that was a dumb saying. I'm like, they're here. We're not going to end this thing now. You should have already said something. But anyway, I'm going to pray over you. And if you're fighting that, this is enough. I know how tired you can be, and I know what the battle is. And so I'm going to pray this way. Father, in Jesus' name, anybody that's here that's struggling with, I want to stay here because I'm tired of the battle. Father, I pray that you show them how to have rest and peace in the middle of this. Maybe they need to pull away for a day. That's okay. You pulled away every morning to a quiet spot. All through the Gospels, you pulled away for alone times because we just need refreshment. Father, I pray you give them wisdom, what the next step is, how to do it. But I thank you and I declare over them, we need each one of you to tend your garden. We need each one, because some of your gardens are going to merge with our gardens at a boundary point. We need the families that's going to be restored through these people here. We need the lives and the individual hearts restored in these individual people here. And whatever else you have for them. And I pray that you show them how to rest, how to pull away like you did, but to never say, I quit. And I pray for wisdom and insight in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that they will finish well. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have completed the course. And now there is a crown of righteousness for me. And Father, I speak over every person here. And I thank you that one day we're going to stand before your throne. And for those that have fought their fight like we're talking about here. And every person here is going to do it in Jesus' name. That you're going to give us a crown of righteousness. What does that mean? We picked the right way to live. That's all that means. I mean, you can get more theological, but today we picked the right way to live. And today we run to you and say thank you. We're not going to exit this earth without having done everything that you wanted us to do. We're going to tear down walls if that's our assignment. We're going to defeat big people if that's our assignment. Metaphorically, allegorically. I don't want you to go out and get in a fight. And Father, I just thank you for victory in this room and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.